Well, good morning. If you're not in Jesus Christ today, you're not covered by Him. Come to Him today. This is your day. Young or old, come to Jesus and have life today and forever. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I've loved these epistles, and we've spent some time taking glimpses, taking moments through the epistles in numerous sermons this calendar year that I've been able to pause on and enjoy, trusting the Holy Spirit to feed His people. Feed me and feed you, for we need it. Here we're going to come to one of Paul's great prayers we see in the New Testament, how he prays for God's people. We're going to pick it up today in these nine verses, chapter 1, verse 15 through verse 23. We will read all of those verses, but I want to particularly focus on verses 20 through 23 today. Nine verses, absolutely loaded with truth. More truth, living truth, eternal truth than I learned in my entire college life, if I could say it that way. This is living truth. This is the gospel in its own way to the God's people. So I want to focus on one major theme today: Jesus' mighty power. At that wedding yesterday, when Lee started in Revelation chapter 1, I thought I was going to scream because I've been camped out on this theme of Jesus' mighty power. In Isaiah 9:6, the third title given to the Lord Jesus Christ is what? And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Jesus Christ, the Mighty One. This is the Word of God. Let's read again. Come back to the Word. Verse 15 through the rest of that chapter. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought or displayed in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Amen. May God bless His word to His people. Let me pray. Father of glory, Lord Jesus, reigning in glory, and blessed Holy Spirit, all power is Yours. You have declared it. You demonstrate it. And we see it. We that have been brought into Your glorious kingdom feel it, know it, and we want to know more of it. Paul praying, Lord, as You led him, to pray that they then and us now would know more of this reality. Help us, Lord. I feel very weak, but You are mighty in all that You do. So move and speak and help, Lord, now for the glory of Jesus we ask. Amen. Over the past 40 years, I, probably like some of you, have visited numerous Christian bookstores. Some of you haven't been doing that for 40 years, but 5, 10, 20, 30. I go into bookstores at times somewhat with trepidation. You're thinking, why? Because often I've seen all kinds of items clothing, jewelry, decorations, books, CD covers that trivialize the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they trivialize the Son of God in all His glory. And it's hard for me to see stuff like that and just walk around ho-hum, because Jesus Christ is magnificent beyond words that we could even use in our language or any other language other than a heavenly language. He's majestic and He's full of power and glory. Right now, He's reigning. And so when I see things like that, it's grievous to me. And then I see it out in society and see it on marquees and billboards. And you see these things and it ought to stir us. Paul saw things when he was in cities when he would travel. You read about Spurgeon's life when he would travel and he'd see things. And he was grieved. He was gripped at the idolatry and the foolishness and the unknown God that they would create. And it happens in our day. Meaning they create things. You know what I'm trying to say. How can people read this living book, this Bible, this God-breathed book, and create such dishonoring things about the Lord Jesus Christ? But it happens. That's not going to be the thrust of my day. My thrust is to exalt Him. But I wanted to get your attention. Do we trivialize Him? Do you have other people that say they're Christians? Do they trivialize the Lord Jesus Christ? Churches are doing that, so-called churches, across the world right now. Well, Paul's prayer in these 9 verses would be one of many great cures for that erroneous mindset, that foolishness, that dishonoring of the Lamb of God. Throughout the Scriptures, He's always exalted. Men fall on their face. They come to Him as the Great One, and He will always be that. He is forever the King of Kings. So in this writing of Paul and in this prayer of Paul, he wants them to know more of that. He wants us to understand it, to be enlightened, to know it and to live it. Or as Lee said last week, to know things in our mind, to be taught, to have proper teaching from the Scriptures, and to feel it, to experience it, to have the love of God and the knowledge and the joy in the Holy Spirit alive in us. We have to know who He is and then be in awe and devotion and love and surrender to Him. So here in these 9 verses, Paul is declaring the power of God in and through or upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's expanding. He's just expanding on this. Now, just for clarification, this power of God is universal, or it's interchangeable between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're not in proportions. He's got this much power, and He's got this much power, and He's got this much power. It's the power of God in His Son. He is God. He's the Son of God. So I don't want us to get stumbled on that. The language is speaking of God the Father giving His Son all power. The power of Jesus Christ. So in this last portion of his prayer, Paul expands in those last 4 verses on this desire for Christians then and today to know more of this mighty power of Jesus Christ, because it affects us right here, and it affects you tomorrow in this week and the rest of your days. Yes, to realize the power of Christ is towards His people now. It's active right now. As William Hendrickson aptly said, I love this, Jesus' power is not dormant. He didn't just set it on a shelf and go to glory. It is as active as it's ever been. Sometimes you hear people that say, I wish He would do this, or could He do this? He's reigning. He's commanding the breeze outside. He's commanding the waves that crash in the Atlantic today. He's reigning, and He is reigning right here with His people. He's not dormant. You're right, Brother Hendrickson. He's anything but dormant. Jesus Christ is alive and moving. He has all power. So here in these last verses, I want us to see briefly 3 glorious aspects, truths of Jesus Christ with all power. Number 1, He has power over death. Number 2, He has power over everything. Or as my little grandson likes to say, all things. He says it in his Texas drawl. Does he have power? Did he make all things? Yes, he made all things. Everything is under his rule. And third, Jesus has power over the church. Wow. Yes, this remnant, this gathered out people, people despised by the world, Jesus Christ has all power over his church. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So first, let's go back to the text. I'll pick it up. I want us to see from verse 19, Paul says, I want you, Christians, I'm praying that you would understand or see more of the exceeding greatness of the power towards you who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. There it is. That's that statement. He's bringing us in. I want you to know more of this power towards you that are in Christ, that are believers, that have been joined to him according or as he's working in you. That's what he's saying. Tell us more, Paul. Tell us more. I can't imagine the Ephesian Christians reading this for the first time or reading it that first week over and over again. However they would have done that. This power, this reality, this ascended Savior is with them in power. First, Jesus' power over death, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. If I can use this manner of speech, this is Paul's exhibit number one. Christ's power in conquering death. Now this shakes the world to this day. Men don't like, this shook it in the whole book of Acts. We're seeing this. This resurrected, this triumphant Savior, this teacher, this king, who's conquered death. It's still shaking people up to this day. They'll talk about Jesus in this soft, loose way as a teacher, but to triumph over death, raised from the dead, yes. It says, which this power was wrought or upon Jesus Christ when God the Father, through Christ the Son, raised him from the dead. The power of God in his Son. His resurrection, saints, is a proclamation of his power ongoing. Because everybody that follows him is going to triumph over death in the sense that death can't hold him. His power is with his people. Matthew Henry said this, that indeed the resurrection was the great proof of the truth of the gospel to the whole world, and it still is. How do you reconcile? How does a man or another religion try to explain away the resurrected King of glory, Jesus Christ? You can't. For 2,000 plus years, people try to explain it away, and yet it is the proclamation or the exclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he lived a sinless life, laid down his life, and triumphed over death. Undeniable. It is the great proof. It is the great statement to the world. Jesus Christ conquered death because he conquered sin. That's what it says. That's what it declares to this world. He is still triumphant in his people over death. He wants us. Paul wants them to know the hope of their calling. Saints, death is coming for us in our physical frame, right? And yet Jesus Christ has conquered it. If we're in him, he conquers it for us. This ought to stir hope. This ought to stir faith. This ought to increase our joy in him and our complete surrender to him. So Paul starts in this first exhibit of the power of Jesus Christ, God's power in his Son, and the power of Jesus Christ and all that he is as the Son of God. He was raised from the dead. That's where he starts. Satan and the men of the world thought this was the low point in Christianity. This is a high point in Christianity. He triumphed. He came out of the grave. Up from the grave he arose, right? The great hymn. He triumphed. This is just incredible. When you hear through the ages, you hear different preachers, you read some, and they continue to pronounce the resurrected Christ. They thought, Satan and his hosts and men of that time, thought he was done, finished. And yet, quite the contrary. He's not dead. He's very much alive. This is the glorious victory that he's accomplished. I think I've told you all this story. Eighth grader in this town, in a Sunday school class. Names on the chalkboard. Our Sunday school teacher, Muhammad, occupied. Confucius or whoever. Five names were occupied. And he said, Jesus, empty. Eighth graders. What is that saying? And one of the boys said, Jesus' tomb is empty. Exactly. Tell that to the Islamic world. Tell that to any of the other religions. Jesus Christ triumphed over death. He has all power. He did then and he does now. He has all power. So this is not the low point in history. This is the high point in Christianity because he has finished conquering sin and death. His power is on display. He bore its penalty. The victory is put public. And he satisfied the wrath of God, and therefore, because he satisfied the wrath of God, he brings us to God. Children, what did Jesus Christ do with the brick wall or the big wall Alan was talking about? What does Jesus do with the wall? He blows it away. There is no more wall. Jesus Christ crushes it. He destroys it. He triumphs over it. He gives us access or brings us to our God and our Father. This is the power of Jesus Christ. As Paul said to Timothy in his second letter, Jesus Christ has abolished death. He's given the death to death, as some men will say. He has dealt with it once for all. Right there I can stop today and we could just completely go into song and worship of the greatness of Jesus Christ because he has been raised from the death. He has all power. He is the reigning king of all. Death could not hold him, and it doesn't. It never has held him. Jesus said this about himself. Listen to what he said about himself again. I have power, as the Lord Jesus Christ is a man in the earth. I have power to lay it, my life, down, and I have power to take it up again. That's quite a statement. Nobody makes a statement like that unless they're God, which he was and is. He is God. He took his life and laid it down as a propitiation or an offering for sin, and then he took it back up in triumph, victory. What a king. What a savior. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you and I have this same power with us. We have this. It's with us. He's with us. This glorious reality. Paul's wanting us to know it's working towards us, his mighty power. Are you believing this? Are you thinking about this? Are you in awe of this? Tuesday night, I'm taking care of my dad. And he has to lay there. I'll try to hold myself together. And I have to do for him a few medical things that we do for him. And so he's laying on the couch, and I have to slide on the couch next to him. And he's laying there looking at me, and I begin to do what I'm doing. And I'm looking away. I'm holding the device that I have to do for him, and I'm looking away, and I'm just doing this. And he's looking at me. He said, what are you thinking about? And I turned and looked at my dad, and I said, the mighty power of Jesus Christ. And my dad said, oh. Well, the next few minutes, if I could have had anything taped probably in my life with my dad, it might have been the next 2 minutes, 3 minutes. He was ready to talk about the mighty power of Jesus Christ. It's not just a concept, not just something, it's out there, it's here. So we begin to talk and we begin to share. And he said, you mean like when he would heal people? Yeah, Dad, when he would heal people, he had all power. And so we started going through it, and it was almost like rapid fire. I got up off the couch and we're still talking. He said, well, do you remember when he did this? Yes, Dad, he can change water to wine. Yes, Dad. And he went to Lazarus' tomb, having delayed to go to Lazarus' tomb to show that he had power over death. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth, after weeping with them, knowing he's going to raise his friend back to life. So we're talking, and here is an old man and a very aging man myself talking about this magnificent Savior who has all power. He's very frail, my dad. I'm frail. You're frail. But not him. And it was moving to experience it together. It's like the Holy Spirit said, we're going to bask in this power, this greatness right now. Think on these things. Rejoice in these things. Remember these things. It was precious. We need more of this reality, saints. You need the power of God in your life. We decrease, he increases. And it's glorious to live with him. We are frail, but he is mighty to save, mighty to keep, and mighty to subdue. He can do anything. And he's with us. Yes, Jesus has all power. What a precious dialogue that was. I just challenge you as husbands and wives, as families, just start replaying this week, today, the things about our great Savior where His power is put on display. Get your coordinates out. Get ready for the ride if you do that and look up power. He has power over demons. He has power over the wind and the waves. He has power of death. He has power over sickness, right? He has power over elements. I turn water to wine. I turn rocks or whatever it is. I can turn whatever it is, fish and things, and I can expand them. I can enlarge them. He has all power. He has power over the demonic spirits. They trembled at Him. He cast them out. You want to keep going? Just, Brian, get your coordinates out. Just tell us what verses. We'll just start going around the room. This is His power. We don't preach a little Savior with little displays in bookstores. We preach Christ crucified, reigning triumphant today and everywhere. He is the great one in all of history. He is the glorious one. That's why the Christian can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Paul goes on, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in on this. We are in on this. Whether it be an older man on a couch or you in the vigor of your life right now, Christ is the one that has power, and you need that. We need to live in that reality. He conquered death and everything pertaining to sin and judgment. He conquered. Second, Jesus has power over everything. I know we chuckled a little bit thinking about my grandson Luke saying that, but he's learning his catechism. And God does have power over all things. Everything is under His rule. Paul says, God set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Maybe the United Nations should always start with this reading. Just read these 9 verses. It won't take long. Take less than a minute. Start every meeting at the United Nations under this, and that way you guys will get here again. You have no power. He has it all. So Paul says he's not only has all power over death, he was raised, but he has all power over everything. This is exhibit number 2. He is reigning. He's the king. He's the leader of all. This is just phenomenal. Now you know why I'm sitting on the couch just looking up at the sky, looking up at the ceiling, just shaking my head. I've been reading this and I'm overwhelmed in it. After Jesus' resurrection, it wasn't like He just was put away, went off into glory, which He did, but He was enthroned as the King over everything in every place forever. Everything, everywhere, yes, everything. He's the universal triumphant king, preeminent in everything. Will always be that way. He was that way in the days of Jonathan Edwards, and He was that way in the days of Dr. Lloyd-Jones, and He'll be that in the days of my grandchildren if they live on. He reigns forever. That's what Paul is saying. Matthew Henry put it this way, all the glory of the upper world, the heavenly kingdom, and all the powers of both worlds, being this world that we see, are entirely devoted or surrendered to Him. Children, there's one great power in all the world, in all the universe, in everything, and it's Jesus Christ. Don't ever let a chemistry teacher or some philosophy teacher ever lie to you and tell you anything else. Or a songwriter or somebody else that's distorting things. Jesus Christ is preeminent. He's the king over all. This is the gospel of our great Savior, not just a good teacher. That's why I'm saying that we need to learn more of these things. I need more of these things. Paul uses this phrase, far above all. It means he's over. He's not a little bit there. You don't have a ranking of men. Christ is solo in His role. He's preeminence. It means that everything is subject to Him. Everything. He has complete rule. All the angels, all the demons, all the nations, all men. Let's run this out a little bit here. If He rules over all, which Paul is using this sweeping statement, that means He's commanding and He's guiding and He's fulfilling His purposes. Now think about this, saints. We're going to move from His triumph over sin and death, now His ruling kingship over everything, and then He's lastly, we'll see in a few minutes, He rules in His church, His people. But here he's far above in reigning power over everything. Paul uses the first word as principalities, and I know there's different translations for these words, but stay with me. Jesus is over all principalities. Every spiritual being, whether good or bad, is under him. He commands him. He directs him. And in the case of evil spirits, he rules over them and he crushes them and he scatters them, he confuses them, and on and on and on. We see this in vivid reality in the Gospels, don't we? He would be ministered to at times by angels who were subject to him, but he would be ministered, like after his temptation, he would be ministered to, but then we would see him walking as a man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of power, commanding and directing spiritual beings at every level. Meaning demonic forces, demonic possessed spirits in people, demonic forces in leaders and kings and authorities of the day, governmental men, at every sphere of society. He's ruling all principalities. You think of it in the Gospels when you think of him encountering those situations that were so beyond man that it was utterly hopeless. Those are happening in the world today. Absolute demonic chaos and evil, and Jesus Christ can walk into any of it and command all of it to be scattered or to be judged or to be undone. He does that. He rules over them. Paul is making that very clear. Paul lived in this reality. There's no other way you can sing in the prison at night unless you live in this reality. He knew the power of Jesus Christ and the power of that through the Holy Spirit in his own life. So he's far above all principalities. That's so loaded right there. There's multiple sermons on that. He's far above all power and might. This is probably now getting more into the realm of the kingdoms of men. Although I think the thrust of what Paul's saying is everything in the spiritual realm is under the rulership of Jesus Christ. But everything in the dominion of men and nations and history and kingdoms. That's why when you study, children, Alexander the Great, go ahead and laugh in front of a teacher in college one day if they talk about Alexander the Great. Just laugh in the class so they have to see you laugh. And just say, Jesus Christ is a great one. Alexander the Great is dead. He was a man made of clay. I mean, people need to hear that. Yeah, the bookstores need to have more of that right there when you walk in. We're talking about the reigning Savior of all. That's why that wedding yesterday, in the first 10 minutes, I thought, we've got something happening in here. This was magnificent. The songs and the Word of God as Lee was reading it and then preaching out of Revelation. I had this same experience in my own way. Krista was listening through sermons by Dr. John MacArthur the other day out of Revelation 1. I went walking through the room and heard about three sentences. And I thought, man, I want to stay in here. He was preaching it. The mighty power of Jesus Christ, and here over, as it says, the powers or mights of kingdoms of men, nations and military and governments and economies, and he's over all of that. Every system of men. This needs to grip us. He's over this university and this city and the governmental leaders throughout this state and in our country. He's over all of it. We need to have faith and rejoice that he's with us and he's with his people in everything. He is triumphing through history. His hand and his guiding purposes will be fulfilled and are today. Wow. Sometimes we have events that we see and we're completely unable to sort through any of it. And we have to say, Jesus has it all. He's commanding it. He's ruling over it. Yes, saints, the Middle East and all the chaos and all the just the wretched things that are happening in that part of the world, which is expanding now to other parts of the world, is under the ultimate reign of Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? Yes, we do. We better believe it. That's what he said. The nations are as nothing before him. The kingdoms of men. We have to live in this reality, and we need to speak this to our fellow man that are perishing without hope. And you might get a chance to say it to leaders at the right time. Jesus said to Pilate, you don't have any power of your own. Oh, he shouldn't have said that. That was probably not real kind. We honestly have people who would try to say Jesus shouldn't say that. He said exactly what Pilate needed to hear and everybody else needed to hear. Trust me, there's been more than one time I wanted to interrupt a city council meeting and say, hey, mayor and council, none of you ultimately have any power. Just want to say that before y'all escort me out of the room. It's the truth, and I'm not talking about being contentious. I'm just talking about the reality. Christ rules over all the nations and the kingdoms, and yes, whatever is happening in the Middle East, and we need to be in constant prayer, whatever's happening, our Savior is reigning. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. He's got his people, he has his kingdom, he has his purposes, and it's going to perfectly be fulfilled. Wow, this is the truth. It's far above, he's far above all of this. Not disconnected, but far above in his complete rulership over it all. The third one that Paul mentioned there is he's far above all dominions. I could go off on this one, right? Dominions, the natural world and all the systems of men. I took geology on campus here a long time ago. If I had to sit in that class now, it'd get pretty lively, I'm afraid. Because we'd be talking about things in the natural world, and I'd want to say, can we talk about who creates this and commands this? The classroom might all turn around and go, who's that old guy? Well, I'm speaking about the magnificence of Jesus Christ. He commands the winds, right? The dominions, the natural world. They marveled. We marvel, and we read it ourselves. They marveled. They got to see it. His disciples and then others would see he had every realm, right? And now in the natural world, they would say, how does he do that? How do you take fish, children, and make hundreds or thousands of fish to feed others? Explain that to me. Find a professor on this campus that can tell you how that works. How do you multiply bread where at the end of the meal you have all these baskets full left over? The answer is that's the true God. That's the Savior of the world right there. That's the answer. Because he's far above everything. What he does in his magnificent power is just his expression of who he is. And we stand in awe as we should and worship him and trust him. Oh, the natural world is under his command. And his authority is without end. Meaning he has no running out of time. He's going to command the waves, the wind, and everything in our heartbeat until it's all wrapped up. Till the new heavens and the new earth are created, but he will reign forever. His authority is without end forever and ever, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes, Handel's Messiah, you got it right, because he's just quoting scripture. He's writing scripture or putting it to music. King of kings. There will never be a political coup or a revolution that overthrows the Son of God. Never going to be anything overthrowing of Jesus Christ. Just the thought of it's absurd, is it not? They thought they had accomplished that when they accused him and nailed him to the tree or to the cross. They thought they'd accomplished it, and he triumphed. As Paul said to the Colossians, he made a show of them openly. Right? The demonic. He made a show. He made a display of them openly, triumphing over it, meaning through the cross. He reigns. Listen to what Jesus said about himself. All power is given unto me. In heaven and in earth. Just all power is given unto me. He's saying this to his people today and every day. All power is his. Yes, all is his. Today, tomorrow, and forever. We serve and love a living Savior today that we will serve and love and worship forever. Today is one of those precious hours and days to worship him, but we will do this tomorrow. And when he takes us home, we will do it forever. You see what Paul is doing? He wants every Christian to know that Christ's power is with us. It's with us. And that's where he finishes in this. He triumphed in death. He has power. He has all power over all things. And then look at me. Look with me again, verse 22 and 23. Jesus' power over the church. Or we could say preeminence over the church. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus is the preeminent one right here today. Prayer meeting Wednesday. Men's study tonight. women's retreat this next weekend, fellowship meals that we have with each other today, Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. He's the preeminent one. That marriage yesterday, and you, those of you who are married today, Jesus Christ is the preeminent one in that. We ought to live that way. We ought to live that way in all that we're about. Being a parent is about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Those are His gift. We train those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But back to the point. He has power over His church. He's head over us, meaning He's the head. He's the leader. This is exhibit number 3. He has all authority. I mean, he's exercising. He's active in His people today. I came here and it still feels such weakness in my own physical man. Very drained. And I'm coming with you to the living Savior that has all power. What a great day to feel very weak so that He can be exalted in His power. We are weak. And He has all authority. We run to Him. We want to get to the one who has all the power and all the mercy and all the provision and help to His people. Yes, He has all authority over the church. Tell that to the Roman Catholic heretics throughout the world. Jesus Christ is preeminently over His living people, His bride, and the Catholic Church has nothing to do with it. That's the truth. And there's a lot greater men through the last 20 or more centuries that have been saying that. They are liars. Jesus Christ is the head. There is no other structure. He's over His church. We don't need men. We don't need other mediators. We don't need other ways to be spiritual. We have one great head, and He's with His people. He's head over us. He's filling us. He's moving in us. It's glorious, the reality of this. The metaphor here is the body, right? The head. This picture, the head connected to the rest of the body. Jesus Christ being the head. He's the leader. He's the decision. He's the thinker. He's the one that has direction for everything that we're about. Wisdom and grace and power and all that He's doing. And we're connected. We're connected. Because He's connected to His body. The language here Paul uses, of course, back in Romans, he uses it in 1 Corinthians about the body, multiple members, giftings, people in different places of what they do and what they're gifted in, and yet they're all connected to the head. We are members of Him. We have union with Him. We have life in Him, and it's flowing constantly. And yet so many times we're living as though we have no power, no connection to Him. Saints, that dishonors Him. To say that or to think that. He has all power with His people. Let me wind down on this. There's so much here. Just so much. This union, this connection that we have to Him, it's permanent. It's unbreakable. There's no way you can separate it. You can't snuff out the Christian community in the world. It's impossible. There are living people with a living head. They're going to sing and worship Him, and they're going to go on with Him no matter what the threats are in the history of the world, because He's going to keep His people. He's the one that's preeminent. We're living in that reality. So think of it, beloved. He's intimately and actively at work with us, in us. He's not doing this. Sometimes you'll see, soccer coaches do this. And they're just watching the kids. Oh, man, I wish they could do this better. Not Jesus Christ. He's in His people. We feel our own failures and our own blowing it and all that. I get it. Hey, I get it totally. But with Jesus Christ, He's active in His people. He's keeping us. He's shepherding us. He builds His church. The first thing, He builds His church. John MacArthur's right when he told Christianity Today 30 years ago, I'm not going to try to build the church because I don't want to compete against Jesus Christ. He builds His church. Let Him build it. And He does, and He has. And men have tried to snuff it out, and they're trying to threaten His church today. Not going to work. Because His people are kept by Him, and the head will triumph because He's already triumphed over death, and He's ruling in everything. He builds His church. That right there, there's 3 or 30 sermons. He leads His church. He shepherds us. He's the great shepherd. He's shepherding us and leading us and keeping us. None of us boast in anything. None of us. You have gifts and you're precious and we all love each other, but it's Him that's the great one. He's the one that keeps it going. He leads His church. He said He would. He said He would, and He does, and He's active. And again, we need to live in this reality. We need to think this way, and we need to pray this way. We need to surrender all that we are this way. Lead on, O King Eternal. Sometimes I'll say that to somebody in work-related stuff, and they'll turn and look at me. What did he just say? I'm saying that Jesus Christ is leading. I want to go with him. So he leads his church. He purifies his church. We all need purification and sanctification and washing and renewal and cleansing, don't we? He purifies his church. The point is, beloved, he's head over all things, all activities pertaining to the church. He's purifying his people. And yes, he sifts. Sometimes people that we think are in the faith or wherever they're coming from, sometimes he just, in his own providence, he sends them out. Don't try to overread into that. I'm just saying he purifies his church. We often pray as elders, Lord, keep hirelings and evil people from this body. Keep them away. Paul told the Ephesian elders, be careful after my departure. And they're out there today. Men that want to propose new ideas, men that are going to be against you, men that would try to harm you, play games, espouse lies, false ideologies, it's everywhere. It's on the internet, it's in music, it's in all kinds of stuff. But my point is Jesus Christ purifies his church. He builds it, he leads it, he purifies it, and he defends it. Those are just four words. Defends it. Think of that. He defends his church near and far. We need to understand these things and rejoice in it and be surrendered, as I keep saying, to the reality of this. Live in this, saints. Lee said it last week. Not just know it, but rejoice in it. Be stirred and quickened in faith. Be enlightened in the realities of the day we're in and while we're here. He defends his church. Wow. Meaning he treasures it. It's precious to him, to him. Jesus Christ, yes, beloved, is preeminent in all aspects of his church. That's our longing today and whatever days left we have together in this kingdom here, in this life. We want to be faithful to him and his people. We want to be always constantly worshiping him, lifting him up, and letting him take us on and defend us and keep us. We're not trying to advance our own name. I'm fairly convinced one of the reasons we've never had our own building, our own campus through all these years is that's not the main thing anyway. That's my own opinion. The other brothers might say, now, Philip, be careful. Sorry, guys. But I believe all we can be about, and so I need to say it that way, is following Jesus Christ. Not changing our own light bulbs in buildings, trying to figure out if the roof's going to work. But I mean this in a sincere way, that we've been a people that he's moving us along. We're a flock, and he's added. And some of you hadn't even been here a year, and he's adding to his people, and we're marching on, right? We're marching to Zion. The king is with us. The king is defending his people. And he is gloriously reigning, and we don't need to hold back from anybody telling him that. Whether it's my dad on a couch, Jesus Christ's dad built this church. It's his. Oh, what a Savior. Yes, saints, the Lord Jesus Christ has all power. This is just one piece of this living book that's declaring it, and Paul's praying it and praying for us to know more of it. And with such a king that we have nothing to fear. Well, what's next? What about this? Fear not, he would say. I'll give you the kingdom. And with the Lord Jesus Christ having all power with us as people, our hopes will be realized. The kingdom that we're going to is very certain. Our inheritance that Paul had alluded to, our inheritance and what awaits us is going to be fully obtained. It's secure. It's guaranteed. The king has it for us. He's with us now, and he's going to take us to be with him forever. Glory to his name. Let me pray. Lord God, you are so great. I feel like even in my frailty, trying to express these things, Lord, just not even being able to do it rightly or accurately. Lord, you are preeminent, you reign, you have all power. Lord Jesus, you rule today. This church is yours. This city, this state, this world is yours and everything in it. And we are yours today, Lord, with fresh devotion and surrender. You are so good to us. Magnify your name. Purify your people. Stir your people today. Help them to walk with you, to be in our day all that you would have. Lord, lead on truly, O King eternal. For the glory of Jesus we ask. Amen.